How many favorite songs does Janelle have?
17,001.
Wait a second. That mic sounds like it's working a lot stronger than this one. Maybe I'm just hearing things. What's up? Yeah, it doesn't sound very loud to me. No, I don't need it loud. Can you guys hear? Yeah. If you can hear, then we're good to go. I mean, that's all that matters here. But, you know, as Janelle has many favorite songs, I think it's easier to have many favorite stories in the Bible or people in the Bible that you really especially relate to. I would guess that a lot of us really appreciate Joseph and the story of his life, and that we can gain a lot of inspiration from Joseph's life. And Joseph had all kinds of ups and downs in his life, right? He went from wearing the beautiful coat because he was his father's favorite son to being thrown in a pit by his brother and sold as a slave. And he found himself doing really well in that household as a servant, but next thing you know, he found himself in prison. And then he finds himself sitting there for years, and then eventually he finds himself serving Pharaoh as second in command of all of Egypt. But he, through this, was consistent in his faith for the Lord. And I think that's why so many of us are encouraged by Joseph. But one other thing that we see in Joseph is he went through some deep, painful situations, but yet he trusted God in those situations, and he was able to see those with wisdom that God gave him. And with that, we can learn a lot from him. So today, we're going to wrap up our section on Joseph. It's going to be our last part here on Joseph. That means after this, we're going to be getting into Moses next. So that's going to be really fun. I've never, ever preached about Moses, so I'm looking forward to that. And so, but today is the last day on Joseph. Let's just pray and that ask the Lord in this time that we have allotted that we are able to really touch on some really good things and take some things away from Joseph's life and from the scripture here today. So let's pause and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are going to open your word together. I pray that we will hear from you, that we'll hear your voice through your word and through your spirit speaking to us. I ask that you would just help us to understand what it means, not what we think it means, not what it means to us, but what you mean by it, and then that we can also see how it applies to us, how each and every one of us may have a different application, we may hit our lives different, and I pray through your spirit that you would speak to us in that way. And Lord, as there are probably things that each and every one of us come here today that we're struggling with, different things that are difficult in our lives, different challenges, maybe different painful situations, I pray that you would speak through your word to really encourage us today and just build us up in our trust of you. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first place we're going to look is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Because if you'll recall, we're using Hebrews 11 as a jumping off point to look at all these Old Testament saints. We spent a really long time on verse 21. And verse 22 is more like a one-week thing that we're hitting in that. But verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So this is going to be part of the passage that we look at today. It was Joseph's faith that's being commended here, and that's what all of Hebrews 11 is. It's saying, look, these are all the people, not every single one of them, but all these examples are of people that have faith in the Old Testament and what it looked like for them to have faith in their lives. And one of the things that we see in the life of Joseph is the thing that he had faith on is that even though they were in Egypt, they were not going to be in Egypt forever. God had promised the promised land to them, and he was going to take them to the promised land. And so as he's dying at the very end of his life, what he's concerned with is he's concerned with those sons of Israel, so the Israelites, giving them his word that someday when God visits them, when God comes back to visit them and things change, that they will lift up his bones and take them to the promised land. And he'd be in the promised land with his fathers. And this is similar to what his father made him do. His father said, when I die, I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. I want you to take me to the cave where my father and grandfather are buried. And so he asked for that, and Joseph did that for his dad. And we'll see that here as we go through this. But that's what the verse in Hebrews says. So we're going to look at both the death of Jacob and the death of Joseph, and then something really significant in between as we get into this. So I'm going to pick up in Genesis chapter 49, verse 33. It's the last verse in 49. It says, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now remember, Jacob has another name that God gave him, and it's Israel. And Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he has come down to Egypt with his sons because of the famine that had happened. And that happened because God's plan and God's purpose and all this. Amen? That it was God's doing to bring them all down, to bring them together in Egypt, and for them to be in Egypt, and for them to even survive this famine that would happen. Before this, Jacob had already brought together all his sons and given each one of them a blessing. And those blessings were not just for the sons, but they were for the tribes that would come from them, and they were prophetic in nature as far as what he had to say to them. And that's already happened. And even before that, he brought together Joseph's sons, and he more or less adopted them as his own sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But now we're to the point where Jacob dies. He brings all the brothers are there. They're before him. He brings his feet into the bed. He breathes his last, and he dies. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. Now, I like Joseph because he's not afraid to cry. All right? Amen. I don't know if I can think of many people in the Bible that cry more than Joseph. Now, naturally, you cry at your dad's death here. His dad dies, he cries. But, I mean, we've seen it so many more times where he's brought to weeping. But here in this case, he's in that very special moment where his dad leaves this body that he was in, He leaves this life, and he goes on to the next life. But Joseph, he fell on his father's face, and he wept, and he kissed him. It's that last time that he was with. I think he understood that his dad has left, his body's there, and he's with him that one last time. And I think so many of us probably have done this in that position. We kiss our dad or our mom that one more time. And that's what... See, I'm standing strong today, guys, so watch out. That's what Joseph did. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. Now, that's a very Egyptian thing to do, and Joseph's been living in Egypt for a while, but this wasn't something typically that the Hebrews would do, but that the Egyptians would do, but they did. They embalmed him. 40 days were required for it, and for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So they embalmed him, and one of the notes that I read is that they gave him a very thorough embalming in all that they did. They treated him almost like one of the pharaohs would be treated. That it was really a sign of respect by the Egyptians what they did here. And the Egyptians, because I think they understood that Joseph saved their lives. It was really God that did it, but he did it through Joseph. They had a lot of respect for Joseph. They had a lot of respect for the Hebrews at this time. Now, a lot's going to change between now and Exodus, between this point and Exodus. But they had great respect. They had great respect for Joseph. And so they wept with him at the death of his father for 70 days. I'm going to say it now while I'm thinking about it, but this is kind of one of my thoughts on this section is sometimes I think for myself, I think for others, that we don't always know how to mourn in our culture today. Like, we don't give ourselves enough time to mourn. We don't really know how to do it enough. And we see sometimes, you imagine just giving yourself 70 days to mourn a loss. I mean, that's what you're seeing here. And even more than that, I would think, as they're doing that. And so I just think, as I read this, it's just a good question, you know, like when you face loss, have you given yourself enough time to mourn and recover, you know, to be refreshed by the Lord, to be re-strengthened in that, you know, you need to do that. And so let's remember that. I don't know that there's a specific amount of time, specific days, but it's something that we need, and we're seeing that here. And it says, when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I have hewed out of for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up, bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father with him, when all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household, only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went with them both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great lament and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. So, it wasn't just Joseph and his family that went, but so many of the Egyptians went with them. And when they went into the land, when the Canaanites looked and saw them, they thought, hey, this is an Egyptian thing. It actually wasn't an Egyptian thing, but that's why they called it that land. They called that land, which basically means something like the weeping or the mourning of the Egyptians. But they all went with him, and they took him back to where he was told, you know, to go and to bury his father. And we're going to say something more about that. So let me continue to read, because it says it here in the text, what I was thinking about saying. It says, when the inhabitants of the land... Okay, we read that. One more verse. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So he took him and he buried him in the cave that Abraham had bought. And this is why he's buried with Abraham and Isaac, and he's buried with Rebekah and Sarah. He's buried there. And that is, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago in the sermon. This is a place that's still, is still present today. There was a big building built over it. The big building sometimes has been a church. Sometimes it's been used by the Jews. And more recently, it's been controlled by the Arabs. It's one of the most contested places, one of the most contested sites in the world. And the Muslims have controlled people having access to this place. But it's typically referred to now as the Cave of the Patriarchs, and it's in the West Bank in Hebron, is where this is located. So it is somewhere still today that people go to, and they go to, and they pray. Now, like I said, very contested, and some actually in that same place, there have been some terrible things that have happened throughout the years, and the fighting and different things that have gone on there. But looking at this, it was Jacob saying, this is where I want you to take my bones. And Joseph took his father's bones there. And again, the Egyptians showed so much respect for the Hebrews as they went with them, and they helped them bury Jacob in that. And then after this happens, they all go and they return home. And so that's kind of the first part of this. So we're transitioning into the second part. And I think there's really three parts to this as we look at it. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." So the brothers, they had a good reason to be afraid, I would say, as you think about it. Right? These are the same brothers that took Joseph and threw him into a pit, and then they were going to kill him, but they decided not to kill him because they could make some money off of him. And they said, "Let's just sell him as a slave." And they thought, "We'll never see this guy again." But in the sovereignty of God and God's providence, God had a plan for this whole thing. They ended up seeing their brother again, and when they saw their brother, they didn't recognize him at first, but he's second in command over all Egypt. He's probably the second most powerful man in the world at that time. And they come and they stand before their brother. And of course, their brother, Joseph, he tests them as they came. But ultimately, and he expressed this to them, that he forgave them and he showed them kindness. Amen? Despite the terrible thing that they had done to him. But in their thinking, they're like, okay, he's probably just doing this to us because Dad's still around. And the minute Dad is gone, he's going to show us who he really is and he's going to let us have it. So therefore, we're going to concoct this story to tell him that this was Dad's dying wishes, that he said his dying wishes was, he knows that we did bad things to you, but that you really need to forgive us. And they did this out of fear. Now, were there any other people that you think maybe could have been afraid of Joseph? I bet you Potiphar's wife was a little bit afraid of Joseph. I bet you there were times when she saw what happened and she was like, "Oh no," or she would hear a knock at the door. "I hope it's not the guards coming to get me to take me away for this lie that I told against Joseph." But see, Joseph wasn't about settling scores. He wasn't about taking revenge. Really, if you look at what he was about moving forward and he was about forgiveness. And he was about God. And he was about recognizing God's will in things and God's plan. But see, his brothers didn't get that. His brothers thought that he really hadn't forgiven them. Because what they did to him was pretty terrible. How many of you have ever had a sibling that do something this bad to you? I mean, some of us siblings, there are cases where some siblings do some terrible things. And maybe somebody could make an argument about something. But this is really like at the highest level of things, right? And he ended up in a foreign country. He ended up facing all the things that he faced. But you know what? He was never alone because God was with him. And that's the same thing for you and me too. No matter what happens, no matter what somebody does to us, no matter where we go, we can go through it in a way that we're never alone. We can know that God is always there with us. We can take courage and strength from that and remember that. And this is what Joseph did. And so when Joseph's brothers came to him with this concocted story, and I want to think when I read this that it seems to me like he could see right through it. Right? He could see right through. Okay. But when his brothers came to him, he could read them too. And you know what happened when they came to him and they said this? It says Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I think that broke his heart. I think it broke his heart that his brothers didn't realize that he already forgave them and that he loved them and he wasn't going to take revenge on them. And again, we see Joseph weeping again. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Do you remember his dream when all this started? What did he dream? That his brothers were going to fall before him. And his brothers hated him for that. Now, I made the argument that quite possibly maybe he shouldn't have shared that. I don't know. But maybe he couldn't help it because this was God. This was prophecy. It was God putting it on his heart, and he said it, and he shared it, but his brothers hated him for it. And they hated him for the favoritism that his dad showed him. And you can really consider all these things as threats to God's promise to do what he was going to do in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their offspring. But God overcame all these things. So he overcame the hate that existed in that family. He overcame, you know, the mistakes that parents made. He overcame the multiple wives and all those things. God overcame that. But the dream that God gave Joseph was true. His brothers came and they bowed before him. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" I like this verse a lot. He tells them, and there's these, okay, first of all, let me just say, this is kind of like among the most well-beloved verses in the book of Genesis, or even in the whole Bible, as you look at them, very well-known, these verses that we're going to hit in the next few verses here. But this one, let's start off with this one. He tells his brothers, don't be afraid, because he knows they're afraid. He knows they're afraid because the truth is that what they did to him was terrible. And he has all the power to take revenge in that point. But he says this, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that's really a godly thing to do and a godly thing to say. And that's so much is God's message for us. Like a lot of times we're afraid. And you read the Bible, that so many times is the message of God telling people, don't be afraid. So I think he's acting in a really godly way here. He says, don't be afraid. And then he says this, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? He recognizes that it's not his place. It's not his place to punish his brothers for their sins. It's not his place to condemn his brothers. It's not his place even there to make a judgment as to whether or not his brothers have actually really changed and repented of this. He is refusing to put himself in the place of God. He said, I'm going to let God be God, not me. I'm not going to try to be God here. And this is a really important thing as you think about it. Sometimes we can be guilty of that, putting ourselves in the place of God. Now, the Bible says that, you know, we are not to judge in a way like we act like God, or to judge in a hypocritical way, or to judge in a condemning way where we write people off. Now, we make judgments about things all the time. The Bible instructs you to make all kinds of judgments, like about the kind of people that you would spend time with, or whether a teacher is a false teacher or not, whether something's true or not, you know, what kind of company you should keep. All these things come from the Bible. So you make all kinds of judgments, but what you don't do is you don't put yourself in the place of punishing somebody for their sins or condemning somebody for their sins. You don't want to put yourself in that position, and Joseph refuses to do that. And so in our lives, we have to watch that we don't do this too. See, Joseph had something terrible happen, and these are the same people that did something terrible to him, but yet he refuses to put himself in the position of God. He's going to let God be God, and we need to do the same thing. So something difficult or challenging or terrible, maybe it might even be something that is nothing like this, but we need to actually not put ourselves in the place of God as we make judgments about situations and things and as we move forward in our lives. Sometimes we can do this by, like, if we really judge a person's heart, like the invisible things that we can't see. If we really let ourselves go to the point of judging their motives, if we really let ourselves get into that point, we have to really watch that, because we're beginning to put ourselves in things that we can't see, things that we can't know. We need to really watch not to do that. And so we can take Joseph's example in this way. He doesn't do it. And then he has an understanding of what has happened. He has an understanding of the world. Basically, this is a worldview, and this is a worldview that we should all adopt and that we should all see. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And that's just a fantastic verse. And it's true, though. Like he doesn't hide the truth. He says, yes, you meant it for evil. It was actions of evil taken against me, and it was in your heart, and you did it on purpose. It wasn't an accident. You didn't trip and knock me into the hole. Oops. It was just an accident. We just stumbled. We accidentally pushed him in there, you know. It was very deliberate. They actually meant it for evil. It wasn't what God would have them do. It was against his law. It was against his morals. It was against everything that God stood for. It was against God. It was a sin against God what they did. What they did was very evil. He said, you meant it for that. But this is why Joseph could continue and go on. He says, even though you meant it for good, for evil, I know that God meant it for good. God meant it for good. God could take this situation and make something good. And in this case, what he did is he took the whole thing that they did, the whole evil thing that they did to him, and he used it to save his whole family, to save the promise that God had made, to save the nation, to ultimately bring about the Savior that we have today in Jesus Christ. All consistent with God's plan for what would happen. But you see, what God can do is God could take something that somebody does that's sinful against somebody else. Somebody does this sinful thing, and God can take that and say, I'll take that sinful thing, I'll take that hurtful thing, and I'm going to do something good with it. And that's what God did in this case. Now, is this just something that God did once, or is this more of a general way that God works? This is more of a general way that God works, because we have this in the New Testament promise. So let's go ahead and turn over in our Bibles to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans 8, 28. This is a New Testament version of that same idea here. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. A New Testament promise that we have here is that God takes every situation and he works it together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you're in a relationship with the Lord, if you're saved, if you're born again, God will take every single situation. He says all. What does all mean? All. All means every single one of them. And he will work it together for your good. Now, I don't think that means that God takes away difficult and challenging and hurtful and painful situations, but the promise is that no matter what you go through, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how painful the situation is he's going to be there working that situation for your good. Amen? And I think the all really is all. Okay, you can think of the most painful thing that's going on in your life right now, and you can know that God is presently at work. If you love him, if you are born again, if you're saved, if you have a relationship with him, you can know that he is there with you. He is there working that together for your good. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't allowed you to go through something that's going to destroy you, but he's going to take it and he's going to use it somehow for your good. Amen? That's the promise. Now, those situations, you can be a very, very difficult situation, but God is there. Now, I actually believe at the same time that there's another truth that we see in the Bible that, you know, talks about Satan being a lion that's roaming around looking for someone to devour, but we got to stand firm against him. At the same time, Satan would like to get into that situation, and I think especially if you love God, he would like to get in that same situation, and he'd like to use it to destroy you. But you got to believe the promises of God that he's there working that for good, for your good and for my good. That's what God does. That's what he promises. And so God did that for Joseph. He does that for you and me. It's a promise we see in the New Testament, and we see like a really concrete example of this back in Genesis. His brothers meant it for evil, but Joseph could see. So it's kind of a way of looking at life. Now, you could look at life in such a way where you look back at all your past hurts and all the things that people did wrong against you and all those things, and you can just dwell on those things and you can be bitter about those things, and those things actually could make a prisoner of you. And they could twist you up and turn you all around, and Satan could really have his way with you. But what Joseph says is, I choose to trust God's will in this, that this was part of God's will, that God worked it into me. So is it God's will that people do evil things against other people, that people do wrong things? You know, those things actually violate God's moral will. So it's against his moral will. But when you talk about God's sovereign will and his plan and his purpose, he actually even works through the evil things that people do. God works through those things. And he says, I'll take that situation and I'll do something good with it. And in this case, he saved all the people from the famine. He says, so do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So he did a couple things here in this next part. Okay, he could have just said, you know, hey, fine, whatever. You know, God used it for good, but now get out of my face. Maybe that's what some of us would do. Like, he said, that's fine, but I don't want to ever talk to you again. See ya. But you know what he did? He said, let me go out of my way and show kindness to you. Let me speak softly to you. He says, thus he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. So he wasn't just going to be content, you know, that they're there and that he wasn't going to take action against them, but he still wanted to have a relationship with them. And I think that's why it hurt him so bad, that when he had really forgiven his brothers, that they came with this story. Because this is who he was and this is where he was with them. He had forgiven his brothers. Now, when we see Joseph's example, and if we are willing to look closely at our own lives, this should challenge us. Not just certain people, but every single one of us. This should challenge all of us. And I don't know that it's always just, you know, that somebody's hurt you, but it's God's will in situations. Like, do you trust the sovereignty of God, the providence of God in situations, you know, that he's got a plan and he's working that plan. And like, sometimes things happen to you. Like, how about this? What if you were to lose your job? Would you trust that God was working that for your good? I've actually seen a number of guys lose their jobs here. I've witnessed it and seen it. In fact, I was actually a guy that lost my job at one time. I've seen it. I lived through it. I went through it. Went through a couple of layoffs. And I think men, women, whoever, it can really shake you up. And I've seen that, and I've seen how difficult that has been for people. But I also see God working it for good. And I've seen God do better things with people. And I think I've also seen people use that as a time to really draw close to the Lord. If you get in a car accident and part of your body is like crushed or mangled or something like that, and you can't walk or something like that, that's a terribly difficult thing, isn't it? But God will work it together for good. He'll use it for your good. If you go to the doctor and he gives you a diagnosis that you just really don't want to hear, like cancer, or that you have this long to live or something like that, or you can't do the things that you used to do, are you alone in that? No, God's working that for good. He's going to work through that. He's going to work through that for good. But I think what it really takes is us to have like this attitude that Joseph had, this attitude of faith and trusting God and believing him that in his promise that he's going to do that. So I could go on and kind of list a whole bunch of examples, but I got to ask you to think, like, what's the thing in your life? Like, there's something in your life. It's maybe a difficult situation of one of your biggest challenges, and you could say that, okay, I look at that. It may not be what I want it to be. It may not be going the way I want it to be going, but I can recognize that it's happening. God is in control. God's will is being done, and that God is going to work it through good. What are those challenges and those situations in your life? And can you just trust God with it? Hey, elections are coming up. What if the person that you want to be president doesn't win? What if that doesn't happen? Can you trust God that he's in control and that he works all things together for good? Amen. So do we have to go into full panic mode? No. So there's so many ways that this can be applied, you know, as you look at it. All right, so let's go to the third part. This is where Joseph dies, and this is really with fitting with Hebrews 11:22, or actually Genesis 50:22. It says, "So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Michar, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own." So a similar way to what his father did. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." So about that, this is really what's mentioned in Hebrews 11:22, that he looked forward to this. He looked forward to God's promise being fulfilled and what he said. So let's kind of look a little bit more closely at what he said there. He said, "God will visit you. God will visit you." So when Moses comes, directed by God, this is God visiting them. He's empowering Moses to come. He's giving Moses all the signs that he has. He's giving him everything he needs to free the people. But this is God's visitation, his visiting them. So he says, that's promise. God's going to come. He's going to come. So in faith, he's looking ahead to that. He believes in the future visit of the Lord. Amen? He says it two times. And so this is an example of his faith. And he says, you know, when he visits, he's going to take you out of here and he's going to take you to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in a biblical sense, as you read what the Bible says, it says that God promised that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were given to that land. Even though they were taken out of that land at this time, he's going to take them back and restore them to that land, which again is some of the most contested land in the world right now. And there's a very difficult situation happening there right now, but that was God's promise. That land's promised to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, but also to their offspring forever. It's what the Bible says. I didn't make this up, but this is what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. It's what's in the Bible. And Joseph says, I'm going to look forward to the time when God visits you and takes you out and brings you back to the promised land. That's what he said. And he says, I want you to take my bones and go with that. So he says that in faith, and he says that in faith in God's promise of the land. Now, I want us to think about it in terms of where we are today. The visit, God's visit, like this idea, God will visit you. We have that promise too, don't we? We have that promise that Jesus is coming back. That he's not going to come back the way that he left. He's not going to, I mean, in some way he comes back the opposite of how he left, but he's not going to come the way he came the first time, you know, born as a baby, suffering servant. He's going to come as a conquering king, the Bible tells us, but he's coming back again to reign and to rule. And so Joseph was really looking forward to God's visitation. And so this is a question for all of us, and it should be something that should be asked. Do we look forward to the coming of Christ? To his visitation when he comes back in. I mean, first of all, you can't look forward to it if you don't believe it. So the message, the truth of the Bible is that Christ is coming back again, and we need to actually be concerned with being ready, readying our hearts for that. What are the greatest problems that need to be solved in this world? Well, the greatest problem that needs to be solved is the separation of man and God caused by sin and the broken world that we live in. And the greatest payment that could ever be made, the greatest reconciliation that was ever offered, was offered at the cross when Christ laid down his life for us and he died in our place and he offered us forgiveness and a relationship with God. And so it's our job to offer that to the world. to offer that to everybody, you know, no matter what their background is, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, to do our best. And the world changes a lot, but it's our best is to offer that. But we do that knowing that the time is short, knowing that Christ could come back anytime. And so we make that offer to people that, look, Jesus is coming back. Just like Joseph was saying, he's like, there's going to be a visitation. God's coming. He's going to come and he's going to deliver you. Jesus is going to come back. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you eagerly awaiting and looking forward to him coming back? And I hope that you are encouraged by Joseph's faith as he looks ahead. He looks ahead with faith about what God has promised to do. We have nothing less than what Joseph had. I mean, we have as much or more. It's not a lesser promise. It's not any less clear that Jesus is coming back and we can look forward to that. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much. Thank you for today. Thank you for everyone who's here. And I pray, Lord, that right now, wherever we are in life, whatever's going on, Lord God, that we can draw near to you, that we would be built up in our faith and strengthened and encouraged. And where we have doubts and where we're weak and where we're tempted and where we fall, Lord, that you would strengthen us and build us up. Help us to just be genuine and true before you, and give us a heart to share your gospel, to share your word, and to love others. And we thank you, we love you, we praise you. And the last thing I want to pray is that as we sing together, I pray that you will give us a worshipful heart where we can actually focus on you, not on anything else around us, but on you, and to really call out to you in a worshipful and prayerful way. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.